Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips.
Thanks, Luan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at your word again today, that it would be your word that we hear. We pray that by your Spirit you would take your truth and plant it in us, and that your truth would cause us to live for you alone. Father, we pray that as we again are reminded of who Jesus is, that it would excite us, that it would energize us to be a people who praise him and speak well of him to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, being unclear on your sense of direction can be debilitating. I was in Joburg a few years ago, and on one of the evenings, I was at a church in Blairgowrie, and somebody from Joburg came up to me and said, "Where are you staying while you're up here?" So I said, "Oh, I'm staying in Bedford View," pointing to where I thought I'd come from. And he smiled and said, "You mean Bedford View?" and pointed in exactly the opposite direction. That same week, a few Cape Town friends and I drove up to Pretoria to visit a friend. Thankfully, we had a GPS, so we got there safely, and they got me back to Bedford View safely. But after they dropped me off, they needed to head to the other side of Joburg, where they were staying. And the GPS took them the most direct route, straight through downtown Joburg at 11 at night. The next morning, they told me they've never been so scared. They may have been heading in the right direction, but they were taken straight through Hijack Central. Not knowing where you are going can be incredibly dangerous. Now, political parties or companies and other groups, they often show the direction in which their company or their group is going to move by having what they call a manifesto. A manifesto is a written public declaration of intentions, motives, or views. A manifesto spells out the direction in which a company or a political party or an individual wants to go. Today, in this passage, we come to Jesus' manifesto. Jesus' statements in these verses are phenomenal. Either they are the statements of a complete madman with a completely warped sense of direction, or Jesus is a totally unique figure in the history of the world, someone with the clearest sense of direction ever, one who demands our attention. Now, at first reading, it appears as if Jesus has come as a freedom fighter and a miracle worker, healing the sick, releasing the oppressed, giving sight to the blind, and he did many of those things. But actually, this passage is about Jesus coming to deal with a much, much bigger problem, a deadly spiritual problem. Because the fact is, we are all sick. We are spiritually poor, enslaved, blind, and oppressed. And there's nothing we can do about it. Jesus' manifesto here is very good news for all of us, because Jesus has come to save, rescue, free us from our biggest problem, the problem of sin. Now, if this is true, If we can be certain of what we read in these verses, if Jesus really came to do these things, then it is vital that we respond rightly to him. Today's passage starts by telling us that Jesus started his ministry by teaching. And the news about him spreads in those first couple of verses. Everyone is praising him. And then he came to a point where he decided to go home. So have a look at verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. Now imagine being in that synagogue with Jesus there, and he stands up. How would you be feeling? News about him has spread. Jesus, our hometown hero, is here, and he is about to teach us. And Jesus decides that this is the place to reveal everything. The people have been wondering about him, and he's going to let them know the truth. Now, in these next few verses, Jesus gives his own manifesto. This is the Savior's manifesto. Have a look at verse 17. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is my manifesto. This is what I've come to do. This is the direction that my life is going to take. This quote comes from Isaiah chapter 61. It was written about 700 years before Jesus came. And it's a section in Isaiah where Isaiah is prophesying about God's anointed one. And since the day Isaiah wrote this down, God's people had been waiting for the anointed one to come and transform his people. When he came, the fortunes of God's people would be reversed. Imagine hearing Jesus say, today this scripture is fulfilled. Are you serious? Are you really the one that we've been waiting for? Well, just think about it. Verse 18 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. These are Isaiah's words, but this is what we've seen happen to Jesus up until this point. So the Spirit of the Lord anointed Jesus in chapter 3. The anointed one, the King, the Christ is here. And what's this anointed one going to do? Well, he's going to preach good news to the poor. What does that mean? Well, the poor in Isaiah's day and in Jesus' day were the lowest of the low. If you really wanted to be inclusive, then you would offer something to the poor. So the statement has this sort of impact. Jesus saying to preach good news to everyone, even the poor, even they are included. But when Isaiah spoke of the poor, he was particularly speaking of the spiritually poor, which means that this is good news for everyone, because we are all spiritually poor. We are all very great sinners who owe an incredible debt to God. This is good news for us. We are the poor, sin-sick people who Jesus came to save. But secondly, we're told that he came to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Now, our world is obsessed with freedom. We all want to be free. Now, again, Isaiah isn't only talking about people locked up in prison. He's primarily talking about people who are spiritual prisoners. The word prisoners here is the word for prisoners of war. And we are all prisoners of the war that Satan is fighting against us and against God. Satan will use many weapons to try and keep you captive. He uses guilt, pride, the love of money, your battle with continual sin, whatever he can to keep you captive. And Jesus is saying, I've come to bring freedom from all of those things. Perhaps you're captive to that voice inside your head that just wants to convince you that you're not good enough for Jesus, to convince you that you can never be truly free, telling you whatever it can to distract you from Jesus. Oh, you don't have the body you should or could have. You haven't achieved what everyone said you would have. Your parenting skills are pathetic. You're just not good enough. Remember that thing you did all those years ago. How could you? Does that sort of thinking keep you captive? Jesus has come to release you. This is very good news. The next thing in Jesus' manifesto is that he has come to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. Now, as we continue through Luke's gospel, we'll see Jesus giving sight to many who are physically blind. One of the children's CDs that we have at home has a song about blind old Bartimaeus. It goes like this. He couldn't see the sun. He couldn't see the trees. Blind old Bartimaeus. He couldn't see. But Bartimaeus heard Jesus walking by. Jesus, he could heal me. And so he cried, Jesus, son of David, Jesus, please be kind. Jesus, son of David, heal me, I am blind. Imagine being blind your whole life. Jesus healed Bartimaeus. He had the power to do that. It must have been phenomenal to see a flower or a tree or other people for the first time. But again, this quote from Isaiah, Jesus' manifesto, isn't just talking about those who are physically blind. Jesus came to fix a problem that affects every human being, the disease of spiritual blindness. A moment ago, we sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now, John Newton, the man who wrote that hymn, he was never physically blind. But he knew that his eyes had been blind to the amazing grace displayed in the gospel. Last week, we had a look at 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, the God of this age who has blinded unbelievers is the devil. Last week, we saw Jesus at war against the devil himself, and Jesus won. Jesus is able to undo the blinding work of the devil. Jesus can give us sight. He enables us to see our sin, and then he shows us God's amazing grace. Now, there are many things that try to blind us to the truth of who Jesus is. A big one today is the curse of comparison. The curse of comparison. Are your eyes deceiving you? You are constantly comparing yourself to those around you. The other ladies who just have it all together. Compared to her, your life is just depressing. Now, the curse of comparison will easily keep your eyes blind because it will keep your eyes on yourself and keep them away from Jesus. Jesus is good news for you. The curse of comparison can be cured by Jesus. Now, if you are a Christian, God compares you to Jesus. Now, that thought might terrify you. Compared to Jesus, my sin is appalling. But when God looks at you, If you're a Christian, he sees Jesus. He sees that Jesus' blood has washed your sin away. It's gone. So we should be praying that God would remove all the things that blind us to the truth of who he is. Jesus came to give you sight. He wants you to see yourself for who you are. You are a much loved child of God. This is very good news. So according to his manifesto, Jesus has come for the poor, he's come for the prisoners, he's come for the blind. And verse 18 ends by saying, to release the oppressed. Now the word oppressed here could also be translated as bruised or abused. People who are oppressed or abused need to be set free from those abusive or oppressive situations. Now, living in this world, we can probably all think of people who are in situations or relationships that they need to be released from. And as Christians, it's good and it's right for us to help them, to fight for them. They need comfort and protection, which we should offer. But mostly, they need the safety and security that can only be found in the good news of Jesus. Now, you may be one of those who needs to be released. You may belong to Jesus, but there's an area of your life where you're still fighting, or where that is still fighting to oppress you. Pride. Pride can be an abusive oppressor. It says to us, never let anyone know about your struggles. Use the art of distraction to shift people's attention away from your very real struggles. And pride results in you never asking for help when you really need it. It results in you hiding your ongoing problem with anger. Pride results in you never admitting that you're struggling in your marriage or you're struggling in your parenting. Pride says, fight those battles alone. Those are the words of an abusive oppressor. Jesus has come to release you. Do you believe that? Your self-image can also be an abusive oppressor. It keeps you so wrapped up in worrying about what others think. Being captive to your self-image may result in you not loving the unlovely in the world around you, because they might reflect badly on you. Being captive to your own self-image might result in you spending money that you don't have on things you don't need, just so that you can fit in with the crowd who you think will be best for you. You don't even realize that self-image is an abusive oppressor. Jesus has come to release you. Guilt is also often an abusive oppressor. Do you know those moments when the thought of some past sin comes to mind? Guilt results in you being ineffective in ministry. How could God use me? Guilt robs you of the joy of knowing complete forgiveness in Jesus. Guilt wants to wrap itself around you and suck the life out of you. Guilt is an abusive oppressor. Jesus has come to release you. So think about, what battles do you fight in your own mind? What do you need to be released from? There's feelings of resentment, discontentment, jealousy, lust. A feeling like you're drowning, swamped by the tyranny of the urgent. I hear people saying all the time, life's just crazy busy. All of these things can be abusive oppressors. Jesus has come to release you. This is very, very good news. Now, as Jesus said these things, he wanted the people to know that this year of God's favor had dawned. The time they had been waiting for, it was here. God's people had been waiting for the day when their fortunes would be reversed. We've been poor and oppressed for so many years. When is God going to come to the rescue? Everyone had been wondering. Imagine sitting in that crowd. This great teacher's here. He's read from the scriptures, and then he says, today. Their hearts must have begun to race with an excited expectation. Can you remember the moment when you first realized who Jesus really is? It's a thrilling thing to realize who Jesus is. And every time we read verses like this, it should get our hearts beating a whole lot faster. Jesus has come for the poor. People just like you and me who realize that we have nothing to offer to God. Jesus has come for the captives. People like you and me who continue to struggle with our own sin. Jesus has come for the blind. People like you and me who need someone to come and turn the light on and reveal just how desperate our state is before God. Jesus has come for the oppressed. People just like you and me. So easily oppressed by the worries of life. He is the one we so desperately need. He is the one our world so desperately needs. So how's the world going to find out about him? Did you notice a word or an idea that comes out three times in that quote from Isaiah? It's the word preach or proclaim. Now, if this is Jesus' manifesto, the main thing that Jesus has come to do is to preach. Yes, he's going to help the poor, the prisoners, the oppressed. Yes, he's going to heal the blind. But the main thing he's come to do is to preach. The word of God is Jesus' powerful tool to really help people. Just think about it. If Jesus came and helped the poor, freed the prisoners, freed the oppressed, if he healed the blind, but he never spoke, he would have done no eternal good. The poor may have received money or possessions, but they still would have gone to an eternity apart from God. The prisoners may have been freed from prison, but they still would have gone to an eternity apart from God. The blind may have received the gift of sight, but they still would have gone to an eternity apart from God. Jesus came to tell the good news. And if that's what Jesus came to do, then it has to follow that that's what we ought to do. Just as Jesus went in the power of the Spirit with the Word of God and preached, we have that same Spirit. We have God's Word. We are called to follow in his footsteps. As you read a passage like this, it may motivate you to get involved in areas where you can help the physically poor, the prisoners, the disabled, the abused. If you are motivated to do that, it's absolutely wonderful. Go get involved. Our world needs all the help it can get. But never lose sight of what their biggest need is. When the famous evangelist D.L. Moody was evangelizing in various cities throughout Great Britain, some ministers were jealous of his powerful preaching and they wanted to know his secret. So they said to him, Mr. Moody, you come here to London, you have a sixth grade education, you speak horrible English, your sermons are simple, and yet thousands of people are converted. We want to know, how do you do it? Moody invited them in, and he asked them to stand at the window and to tell him what they saw. As they stood there, some of them mentioned things going on outside. There are children playing in the park. Oh, they're couples walking, holding hands. They look like they're in love. Then they asked Moody what he saw. Moody stood there in front of the window, looking outside, and tears began rolling down his cheeks onto his gray beard. And very curious, the ministers asked him, what caught your eye? What has affected you so? Mr. Moody, what are you looking at? What do you see? Moody replied, "When I look out the window, I see countless souls who will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." Eternity is coming. With eternity in mind, it's important to know where this quote from Isaiah goes on. It doesn't end where Jesus ends. The verse continues and says this: "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." You see, this is a limited offer. We need to accept it and we need to proclaim it, because the year of God's favor will one day come to an end. The year of God's favor is this time that we are living in right now. Jesus saw preaching, telling those around him of the good news of salvation, as the most important thing. And if Jesus saw it as important, it has to follow that we will. If the day of vengeance is coming, the day when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, we should all be living with a real urgency. Have you grasped just how great this message is? Do you long for those around you to hear about this message? Do you long for your poor, trapped, blind, abused friends to turn to King Jesus? Jesus' manifesto is wonderful news for those who see themselves as poor, lost sinners. And the right response is to stand amazed. Just look at the crowd in verse 22. They stand amazed and they spoke well of him. That's how we are to respond. Today, this scripture is fulfilled. Jesus is good news for the poor. He's good news for me. He's good news for you. He's good news for my neighborhood. He's good news for your gardener. He's good news for the stressed out moms in the school parking lot. It's good news for the overworked dads who are enslaved by the fear of not knowing how they're going to cover the rising cost of living. He's good news for the man who has been in and out of rehab, enslaved to his addiction. He's good news for the person building a wall of boxes under the Lawrenceford Bridge to protect himself from the wind tonight. He's good news for the mom who needs a break and just can't see any chance of one in the foreseeable future. Jesus is good news for you. Do you believe that? Is your heart full of praise for this one who has come to you, this one who our world so desperately needs? Are you amazed at his words of grace? Is this a passage that will grow your confidence in Jesus this week? It should. Jesus is magnificent. At times, you and I will feel overwhelmed by life. Perhaps you're there right now. At times you'll lose sight of just how incredible Jesus is. You may feel trapped by your own emotions. In times like that, we need to remember that Jesus came with good news. This passage should cause us to praise God for Jesus. It reminds us of just how amazing Jesus is. And it should motivate us to get out there and tell all the world of Jesus. This is the message that will keep me going. This is the message that you need to remember. This is a message that Luke wants us to stand amazed at, with a growing certainty that Jesus is the promised one our world so desperately needs. Because apart from Jesus, we are all more poor and enslaved and blind and abused than we ever dared believe. In Jesus, we are more loved and freed and released than we ever dared hope. If you need a good sense of direction for your life, here you have it. This is great news for us. It's great news for our world. So let's pray that God would help us to see the world as Jesus sees it, full of poor, trapped, blind, and abused people who desperately need the good news of Jesus. And then let us speak well of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so often just think that we have our lives together. We forget that we need you so desperately. Father, thank you for passages like this that remind us of our state without Jesus, that we are poor and enslaved and blind and oppressed. But thank you that we are now living in this year of your favor. Thank you for this good news of freedom. Father, help us to never forget it. Help us to celebrate it and help us to tell all the world of Jesus, the one who they so desperately need. Father, we pray that you'd give us boldness to do that. And for those here who are still uncertain, Father, I pray that as they reflect on these words, that by your Spirit you would be at work giving them certainty that Jesus is the one who they most desperately need. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.